Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. We'll read Hebrews 8, verses 1 to 13. And just let me say that today we're actually only going to be looking specifically at Hebrews 8, verse 6. So this is kind of one of a two-part sermon coming out of Hebrews 8, verses 6 to 13. And today the first part will be Hebrews 8, verses 1 to 6. But we're going to read the whole chapter to get the tone and text and sense of the whole chapter. What a great privilege it is to have the Word of God. It is a blessing to us. Please receive these words from the Lord your God to you, His people. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, please use your word and as it has been read and as it is preached to encourage and strengthen the hearts of your people, to proclaim to them the good news of Jesus Christ and the work that you, by your grace, have done in covenant with him, through him, and by him. Lord, strengthen us in our faith that we may never fall away as these Hebrews are being warned. Use your word, Lord, to strengthen us today and forever, and write it upon our hearts, as you have said here in this passage that we just read. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You've likely heard of that old saying, or that old axiom, you might say, if it's not broken, don't fix it. But the opposite is also true. If something is broken, you need to fix it. And this is true of the old covenant that was mentioned here. There was fault in it and fault in those who were obliged to it in keeping it. Up to this point in the book of Hebrews so far, the Holy Spirit has been working to show these Hebrew Christians and us that Jesus is better than anything God has shown them yet, and that by design. He is better than the prophets. He is better than the angels, better than Moses, the old priesthood, as he is a forever priest and has a more excellent ministry because he is ministering in the true tabernacle at the right hand of God. He is better in all these ways, and in all these ways these things were meant to function. And now here in verse 6, he is telling them that this same Jesus has a better ministry because he is the mediator of a better covenant built on better promises. What a wonderful thing to hear. As much as it is wonderful, there is much controversy about Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And that controversy is not in the world, but in the church. The controversy is rooted in the idea of the old covenant versus the new covenant, which is what is spoken of here in verses 6 and 13. What is the old covenant? And what it is not is what is controversial. So as a way of introducing this passage, verses 6 to 13, we're going to focus on the elements of here, of verse 6, because it's very important to our understanding and to helping us understand what is the old covenant and why is it being done away with? If it was put in place by God, did God make a mistake? Was God responding now to the mistake that he had made? Or was he just responding to the sins of the people in rejecting that covenant? What is going on here? And why is Christ this person of the new covenant? Why is it better than the old? And we need to understand these things before we move on to these better promises that come with it. As I read to you earlier this morning, Isaiah 42:6 tells us, I, the Lord, will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Who was the light to the Gentiles but Jesus Christ? And he is the covenant. God says, I, the Lord, will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. In other words, Jesus is the means of grace. Jesus is the covenant of grace. He is the way that God relates to his people. And apart from him, you have no relationship with God. He is the covenant. And that's why we cry out, Christ alone. That is how God relates to his people, relates to them in salvation and in sanctifying them. It is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while this passage is going to say a lot about a new covenant, we must remember what that means. And let it simply say to you one word, Jesus. Covenant is Jesus. That's how God works. And it's not an abstract point. It's not, you know, an abstract point of theology about covenanting. It's about Jesus. And I want you to see that this morning. In verse 6, we first see that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant built on better promises. Jesus is the mediator. This is a word that we in the Reformed Church talk about a lot. What is a mediator? We've even heard this in our education hour over past weeks. A mediator is one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or to form a compact, an arrangement, or to ratify a covenant. Galatians 3:20 tells us that a mediator does not belong to one party, but to two or more. So a mediator stands between two parties. And he is that arrangement. Or we often think, well, the mediator is the one who is doing the negotiating. But in this case, it's not that way. It is Jesus Christ in his death, in his life, and in his resurrection that he stands between us and God and brings us to God. That's what Jesus does as a mediator. Well, when we think of these two covenants that are being mentioned here, the old and the new, there was another mediator of a covenant, and that is Moses. And here's a reference, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. You can write that down, but just listen as I read it to you. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And in verse 5 says, and you may say, well, he didn't talk to them, all of them, face to face. How did he talk to them? He talked to Moses. Verse 5 says, I stood between the Lord and you at that time. Moses was the mediator of that covenant. He stood between the Lord and the people at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up that mountain. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Mediator then between God and his people and the giving of his law to the people. Now Christ is also called a mediator in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. In fact, he is called the mediator, where Paul tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men. It's based on him giving himself as a ransom. This is crucifixion language. This is covenant language. This is cut language. This is speaking of the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:15 tells us he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death. Moses stood between God and the people to give them the law, that old covenant, but he did not die. Jesus stood between God and all men by means of his death to save people from God's wrath, because they did not keep that law that God gave. He is the mediator of a new covenant, the mediator of a better covenant. Moses was a mediator of the old covenant, particularly that covenant given at Mount Sinai. Now Jesus stands between you and the wrath of God. He is the one who has by his death satisfied God's requirements for justice against sinners. Just as Moses stood between God and the people, Jesus stands between you and God with his life, with his death, and becomes that covenant for you. He has intervened between you and God. Romans 5, 10 and 11 speaks of these kinds of things, saying, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is mediator kind of language. In other words, this is what Jesus, as the mediator, has accomplished. He has brought two warring parties together, not through negotiation, but through the offering of himself. By his own life and shed blood and death, he has mediated a covenant between us and God. And it's a better covenant, as Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says. It is through his death that Jesus Christ has become the better covenant. Well, we also use covenant, the word covenant, a lot. And you don't always know who understands it or if they understand it. So then let's talk about what then is a covenant. A covenant is the making of a pact or an arrangement of terms in which two parties will relate to one another. And that's very similar to that definition of a mediator, right? That's a mediator. That's what he's doing, is administrating this covenant. Now in Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abram by taking certain animals and cutting them in two, and then walking in between them as a flaming torch, giving promise to Abraham how he would bless him with an inheritance. A pact was made there. A pact was made there. It was made by God dictating to Abram what his promises to him would be. And he promised him that all families of the earth would be blessed in him. He promised him that in his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. And this was all God's doing. And therefore, This covenant with Abram is termed as a covenant of grace, because God was going to do all the work. In fact, God walking through those cut pieces was a way of saying, if I don't fulfill this promise, then may what you see have happened here, the cutting and burning of this flesh, happen to me if I don't fulfill this promise. And so a pact was made there, an arrangement was made there, so to speak, and God was dictating the terms, and it was all of grace. It was all of grace. Now, there is much more to be said about what a covenant is, and is said very well in our Confession of Faith. In chapter 7, that's where the confession addresses the covenants, and they really give a good explanation for what we're talking about here, so that when you see the word covenant throughout the Scriptures, I would encourage you to go to the confession and see how they have summarized the teaching of these many verses. But here is one section which applies to this. And as we go through chapter 8, we're going to look at more of these. But paragraph 1 says, "The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto Him as their Creator, yet they could never have any fruition of Him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which He has been pleased to express by way of covenant." Some voluntary condescension on God's part, which God has expressed by way of covenant. The voluntary condescension on God's part is grace. That's what we're talking about. And so this covenant of grace, which was made with Abram, was a promise to multiply his seed, to give him the land of Canaan, and make him a blessing to all the nations. God is saying, this is how I'm going to relate to you, Abram. Through your seed, and had a long-range prophecy about that, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed, speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, the Hebrew Christians who had been reading this letter first would have understood what the terms mediator and covenant meant, because they knew that Moses was a mediator between them and God. They wanted Moses to be that mediator. They said, "You go up because we don't want to face him." They knew that Moses was a mediator between them and God in the covenant in which the law was delivered to them. Now, they're being told that Jesus was also a mediator, but he's a mediator of a better covenant, better than the one that they have been relying on all their life and all their history. Somebody tells you that what you've been doing for hundreds, thousands of years is now going away, that's a pretty strong statement. I mean, you can even feel that in a lesser degree when somebody says, "Oh, you ought to do it this way," talking about something. And you might say, "But my family has done it this way for hundreds of years. We've always done it this way." And someone comes along and says, "Well, you need to change that." You're pretty resistant to that. And that's just maybe about a family tradition. But here is about spiritual life. Here is about how they are to be relating to God. And so it's a very big deal that the Spirit of God is now telling these Hebrew Christians there is a new covenant. It is better, and it is based on better promises. And that there is a new mediator. Now we have to look at verse 7 a little bit and verse 13 to get the context for what covenant is being referred to here in verse 6 as the better covenant. Look at verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Now, we're going to go into more detail on those things next week, Lord willing. But also look at verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant, just bringing up the idea, here's a new covenant, that automatically and logically says the old covenant is going away. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Which covenant is the Spirit of God talking about here? Which covenant is going away? Which covenant had fault in it? Which covenant is going to vanish? And which covenant is not the better one? I've already mentioned already that the covenant God made with Abram was a covenant of grace. But that was not the first covenant that God made with man. God has made many covenants with man throughout redemptive history. And the first covenant God made with man, and the reason I'm bringing this up is because verse 7 says, for if that first covenant, we need to know what that first covenant means here. And so the first covenant that God made with man, which is not this covenant, was the covenant of works with Adam. Chronologically speaking, that was the first covenant that God made with man. And God has made many covenants with man since then, but there are really only two distinct categories of covenants, and they are these. One, the covenant of works, which is what God made with Adam here in the garden. The second category of covenants is the covenant of grace. And all the covenants that have come since the covenant of works fall into that category, the covenant of grace. And so you have one covenant of works that God made with Adam and applied to all men. And then you have several covenants of grace that follow after that. And so the first covenant, chronologically speaking, is that covenant of works that God made with Adam. And our confession states this. Life was promised to Adam, speaking of this covenant, and in him to his posterity, speaking of all those who proceeded from Adam, upon condition of perfect obedience. And the scripture says that God said to man, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. This was a covenant of works. If Adam obeyed with perfect obedience, he would not die but live. But if he ate of that tree which God forbid him to eat of, he would die. And so he did eat, and so he did die, and so did all of his posterity. The covenant of works was broken by Adam and Eve sinning in the eating from that tree. And the covenant of works, and having been broken, then required something else. If man was to ever be restored to a relationship with God, it required a covenant of grace. And that's what follows. The covenant of works being broken brought on that second category of covenants. Now that man had broken God's covenant and was under the curse of death of that covenant, he was in great need. And he was in a great need where there was nothing he could do to meet that need. Nothing he could do to turn his situation around. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And Adam died, and so did we. We were all born dead sinners, conceived in sin. And so therefore we are dead before God. And there was nothing Adam could do, there was nothing that we could do to restore that relationship. It would take a new covenant of God's grace to bring man back to a peaceful relationship with God. Now, this covenant of grace is first found and announced in Genesis 3:15, where God promised the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised, but he would crush the serpent's head. We know from Scripture that Jesus Christ is that seed who would crush the serpent's head and remove the curse of death from God's people. From here on in God's redemptive work, there would be more covenants, in one sense, that they would be revealing more and more what was told to us in Genesis 3:15. The covenants of grace that followed were a better and better revelation of that announcement of a seed of a woman, the seed of the woman, crushing the head of the serpent. That is that first covenant of grace, and the rest of the covenants of grace continue to build on that covenant. So what are these other covenants that we have that fall into this covenant of grace? Think about the covenants that God had made with his people following the Garden of Eden. So there is that covenant of grace announced to Adam and Eve and about the seed who would crush the head of the serpent. And then we have a covenant with Noah. And then following the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, and with David. All these covenants fall into the covenant of grace categories. Of grace category. So then those are the covenants. So which of these Did Jesus become a mediator of a better covenant? Which of these covenants of grace has now become obsolete and is vanishing, going away? Well, verse 9 tells us exactly which covenant had faults and was becoming obsolete. We read verse 7, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Which covenant is he talking about? Look at verse 9. Well, verse 8, rather, God says that he's going to make a new covenant. And then in verse 9 he says, "But this covenant is not going to be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord." So in this particular passage, which covenant is God referring to? He's referring to that very covenant that he made with them on Mount Horeb when he gave them his law. These are the two covenants we're talking about. The covenant, which we call sometimes the Mosaic covenant, where God gave them the law, gave them his moral law, and continued after that to give them ceremonial law and so forth. What is being compared here in Hebrews chapter 8 are these two covenants, the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant in Christ. The Mosaic covenant was being done away with because it had faults. It was not faultless. We're going to talk about that more later. But we can see here in verse 9 specifically that this is that covenant that is being talked about. Now the problem, the controversy is not in identifying these covenants. That's pretty easy to do what we just did. But the problem is, what do we think of the Mosaic covenant? Because most people, or many people rather, even in the church and those who fall into that category of dispensationalism, think that the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was a covenant of works. That is what is taught. That is what is believed by many, that the way that Old Testament people were saved and the way God put it out before them was if they kept the law. But there is only one covenant of works, and that is the one that was made with Adam. This covenant that was with Moses was a covenant of grace. And so here we have this comparison in verse 6. Moses was the mediator of that covenant, but Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant in his blood, which was established on better promises. And so the old and new covenants are the two outward forms of the same covenant of grace. And yet some say that Israel was under a covenant of works. They say things like they were a physical people of God, not a spiritual people of God. Whereas that is just absolutely untrue. And if you go through the Old Testament, what was God's main complaint against Israel? It wasn't that they didn't bring proper sacrifices. It was their heart. It was their spiritual condition that God was concerned with. In fact, he tells them in places, "I don't need your bulls and goats, but I'm seeking a contrite heart, a repentant heart." Mistakenly, many people take, even from this passage, that the covenant that is being compared here is the Mosaic covenant of works compared with the new covenant of grace. And that's simply incorrect. It's easy to do that because he's talking about Moses, talking about where the law was given, and talking about the new covenant under Christ. But Paul disproves this argument in Galatians 3:15-18, where he talks about the Mosaic covenant came 430 years after the covenant with Abram. So here you have the covenant of grace with Abram. 430 years later, you have another covenant. And if it was covenant of the law for redemption, then what would happen to the covenant of grace? We would be talking about those two covenants. We would be talking about the Mosaic covenant replacing the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of grace. But that's not what we're talking about. And Paul says that that covenant with Moses did not annul the covenant of grace with Abraham because it was confirmed before God in Christ. You see, the covenant of grace with Abraham was all about Christ. All about Christ. Being fulfilled in Christ. And so God's promise of salvation to Abraham, which was a forepromise of salvation to all who through faith would trust in Him, did not come by the law, but by the promise of God through faith. And so if the Mosaic covenant was meant to be a replacement of keeping the law over faith, it would have annulled the Abrahamic covenant of grace. But Paul says in Galatians 3, it did not. It was never meant to be that kind of covenant. And so it's very important, before we even move on to the rest of Hebrews chapter 8, that we understand what this old covenant was. And we can see from verse 9, it was the Mosaic covenant. And now what do we need to understand about the Mosaic covenant is that it was not a covenant of law. In other words, you keep the law and I will save you. It was still a revelation, a greater revelation of the covenant of grace. And so we are having compared to us, for us, the covenant of grace under the time of Moses, the administration of that covenant during that time, and the administration of the covenant of grace under Jesus. Now, how do we know? Here's a couple ways to know even more so that we're talking about the same covenant, but two revelations of it. Another way we can identify that this old covenant was a covenant of grace comes from verse 9 and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 9 says, "Because they did not continue in my covenant." God rejected them. He disregarded them because they did not continue in my covenant. What was that covenant? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." This is the same thing. God disregarded them because they rejected the gospel that was preached to them. And the gospel is not law. Keep this law and you will be saved. The gospel is grace. It's a covenant of grace. So Hebrews 8, 9 and Hebrews 4, 2 tell us that under the old Mosaic covenant, the gospel was preached to them. They rejected it and thereby did not keep God's covenant. The law that they were given pointed out their sin to them. The sacrifices of the law pointed out the grace of God to forgive them. That's the old covenant being revealed more and more and more. It was preached to them. And ultimately they as a nation rejected it. Another way these covenants are identified is that they both can be broken. The Bible tells us here in verse 9, because they did not continue in my covenant. They broke my covenant. And what have we been hearing throughout the book of Hebrews so far? Jesus is better in this way, better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better priest, better priesthood. And they are being warned constantly, do not reject Him. That's one of the things we often forget about the book of Hebrews. Yes, it is a proclamation of the superiority of Jesus Christ. But that proclamation is being made so that you will not reject Christ and turn back to something else. That's the purpose of the proclamation of the superiority of Jesus Christ. And yet, some were doing that, weren't they, in this church of these Hebrew Christians, and they were being warned not to. Do not break the covenant of God. Do not discontinue in God's covenant. And so the contrast of the old and new here in verse 6 is not two different ways of salvation. It is not two different covenants. It is one covenant of grace. There is only one way of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 15 to 18 again tells us that the covenant of God to Abraham through faith was confirmed in Jesus Christ. So what then is the comparison being made here to the better covenant? So we have so far identified which covenant it is. It is the Mosaic covenant, right? Verse 9 tells us that. We've also identified that the Mosaic covenant was never meant to replace the Abrahamic covenant because they're both of the same nature. They are both of grace. If the Mosaic covenant was meant to replace the Abrahamic covenant of grace, it would have been doing it by the law. And it did not annul the covenant of grace. And so we have two covenants being contrasted with each other that are both covenants of grace. And yet, still, we are being told here, one covenant of grace is better than the other. One is passing away, and one is going to stick around forever. You might be asking the question, well, how can grace be better than grace? How can you improve upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ? If these are both covenants, how can you improve upon God's grace in one day and make it better in another? Well, verse 6 tells us, this new covenant is established on better promises. And this is what we're going to talk about next week, but let me just give you a headliner, so to speak, for next week. It's based on better promises, according to verse 6. The Mosaic covenant and the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ are both covenants of grace. But here's how the covenant of grace is better. They each have a different way in which they were administrated or carried out. A different way in which God was revealing His truth about these covenants of grace. And here is where we're going to leave verse 6. The Mosaic covenant promised. Now notice in verse 6, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So if you're using the word better, you're making a comparison. The promises that come through Jesus Christ are better than the promises that came through the old covenant. So there were promises. There were promises in the old covenant. This is what's being compared here. And the promises of the old covenant was a ceremonial cleansing of sin. Each and every time that those worshipers came to the tabernacle or the temple with their offering of sacrifice, with that bull, with that ram, with that lamb, what was promised to them? You are ceremonially cleansed. And we're going to get more into this into the following chapters, because the question is asked, for what could the blood of bulls and goats do? Could it really do anything? Well, it promised a ceremonial cleansing. But the new covenant in Jesus Christ has a better promise. It is a real and actual cleansing from sin. It is not just a ceremony. You are really cleansed of your sin. That, again, is another thought. That because we hear it so much, and maybe you tire of hearing it, I don't know. But you should never tire of hearing that you have been made righteous through the real and actual cleansing of your sin. You have really been made clean in Jesus Christ. You have really been given the standard or the standing of not being a sinner at all. Because God has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us and given us the righteousness of God. And that's what is said in verse 12. For for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. You may remember them. You may remember my sins, and I may remember yours. But God says, I will not. Because they have been really cleaned. Not made really, really clean, but you really, actually, have been made clean by the blood of Christ. Not a ceremony, but a fact. God says, I will do that. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. That's the better promise. The actual cleansing of sin is better than the ceremonial cleansing of sin. The ceremonial cleansing of sin taught them a promise. The actual cleansing of sin is the reality of that promise applied to you. And so it's better. It's a better covenant. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But let's not leave here just having heard the identification of the two covenants that are being spoken of. I hope that is clear to you. The old covenant being spoken of is the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is not a covenant of works. It's a covenant of grace. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's all the law that God gave to them. And in that law was the sacrifices. And that was ceremonial cleansing. The Mosaic covenant is a covenant of grace, not works. And that's what's being compared to the new covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves is, why is there any covenant at all? Because in Adam, not only did Adam break the covenant of works, but all mankind broke the covenant of works. And it became necessary to have this covenant of grace because we proved that we could not keep the covenant of works. And when the Bible says here in the last part of verse 9, this covenant is going to be different because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them. We need not to look back at Egypt and say, why did they just not keep God's covenant? We need to look at ourselves and say, why do I not keep God's covenant? Right now, today. Because I have been given more light than they ever had. And yet, we still sin against God who has shown us grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say something else about the covenant of works. It's still in place. If you want to live, you must be perfect. You must obey God perfectly. You must obey all His laws perfectly. That is still in place. And yet, we know that we cannot. We don't have to have somebody tell us that we cannot keep God's law, let alone perfectly, but keep it at all. We know that. And so just like that covenant is still in place, it hasn't been done away with. It's been overcome by grace because we failed to keep it just like the people of Israel failed to keep it. And God disregards those who fail to keep it. But He recognizes the one who kept it. The one, Jesus Christ. We inherited Adam's sin, and so we cannot obey God at all, let alone perfectly. And so we suffer from the same curse of death. But Jesus took that curse upon Himself. He is the one who did obey the law, even to the point of death on a cross. At the day of judgment, God will require an account of you according to that first covenant. And you must be able to say, yes, I obeyed perfectly. Or, you must be able to say, I could not and I did not keep the law alone, let alone perfectly, but I do trust in the one who did, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the covenant God has made with His people. You see, you either stand on your own covenant performance before God in the judgment day, or you stand on the performance of Jesus Christ. You either fall like Adam did, or you stand in Jesus Christ. And we have to be able to say, looking to Jesus, here is my covenant. The one you gave me. The one you gave me to be the covenant between me and you, God, is my covenant with you. So the question is, can you say that right now? Can you say, along with verse 12, what God will do? Can you say, I have received this. I have received mercy towards my unrighteousness. And I have received the forgiveness of God in that He says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. In other words, in accountability saying, I'm going to make that account clean because I've laid those sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need Him today to remember your sins no more? If you do, cry out to Him. If you need your sins to be forgotten by God, if you need Him to show mercy to you towards your unrighteousness, cry out to Him and say to Him, I need this covenant, Jesus Christ. And He will save you. The question is that your confession? Is this new covenant that God says He will make, is it the covenant that you are in with God through Jesus Christ? If not, I call upon you and call you today to call upon Him to be merciful towards your unrighteousness and to remember your sins no more. But if you have, rejoice. For the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because of His mercy, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. That comes from Lamentations chapter 3. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ through the covenant of God that He has established on these better promises in Jesus Christ, then God's mercies are new to you every morning. His covenant promises to you are new every day in a sense that He reestablishes them with you and they are never taken away. If you are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ, you are really and actually cleansed from your sin. Rejoice in that, Christian. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, for this real cleansing that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that You do give us things that are ceremonies, that are sacraments. You give us Your supper. You give us baptism. So, Lord, we understand what ceremonies are. And we understand what reality is because You, by Your Spirit, have made us known these things. We give You thanks for the reality of being in covenant with You because of Christ, who is our covenant. We thank You for Your mercy, that You have forgiven our sin and remember it no more. We pray, Father, that You would help us to live according to that, that we would not reject Your covenant, that we would obey the gospel by faith, living according to Your law and what You have called us to. But help us, Lord, not to ever trust in our keeping of the law, for we cannot keep it. That's why the sacrifices were there in the old covenant, and that's why the sacrifice of Christ is here in the new. And we thank You for that work. Thank You, Lord.